All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Hey, welcome to this family Bible study hour. You know what we're going to talk about today? You got it there, seed planting. I want to do this basically for the lay person that really wants to share perhaps some newly gained knowledge from God's Word. The subject being seed planting is how do you go about it? And you never want to, let's say, there's one thing Christ never did. He never went to a street corner and took up and passed out little tracts or anything. If you feel led to do that, I have no problem with it. But Christ was set the pattern. He set the way. And usually an incident would happen that would bring up a subject. And that's how you are most successful in planting seeds. First of all, you must have a basic understanding of God's Word. You must, before you can plant seeds, know what you're talking about. Proverbs, probably the first six chapters, gets one mentally prepared in as much as first get knowledge, understanding, and it'll translate good old common sense. If you understand something to the point that you can explain it with good old common sense, you're not going to go too far wrong. Probably one of the main things people have problems with is memorizing scripture that they can pass on, or where was the next thing? Well, I'm going to give you a little, you know, just for the layperson, a little clue. If we were to start a subject anytime, let's say that the subject was love. Or let's take the one I'm going to be using as an example today. We're going to talk about seed planting. So anything that would have to do with seed planting, you might, when you come to the first scripture where you're going to start, you can surely always remember that. Well, I don't know, for some of us even that might be difficult. But draw a little rectangle there and put the next scripture you're going to in following your seed planting. And always show people from the Word itself, instead of you doing the talking, let the Word do the talking for you. If you have planted seeds at a place where you're familiar with the person enough that you can sit down and really study the Word of God. That way, you can look at the little rectangular box. Never be afraid to make a note in your Bible. It doesn't hurt anything. It's not anything against the Father. It simply shows Him that you want to learn, you want to study. And if you plant a seed, or if you're discussing God's Word and someone's eyes kind of glass over and you can tell they're not listening to you, they're already thinking what they're going to say next and running it through their mind, that's called arguing. That's time to shut it down. You've planted your seed. If somebody wants to argue, you're not going anywhere with them. You see, only God can make a seed grow. I don't care how much you love the person you're trying to share that seed with. God must touch their mind and cause them to absorb that truth, and then it matures, and it's just like a head of grain would. It springs to life, the leaves form, and questions follow out on question, and you can tell this person is receptive, they're listening. That person, work with. The other, don't waste your time with them, and probably you would be doing more harm than good if you try to force feed them. That just doesn't get it. That's rather unwise to try to force feed someone. Let the seed grow. Let them mull it over. Some people learn on different levels, or the Holy Spirit touches different people at different times. Discernment, spiritual discernment, comes into this, that you must spiritually discern when is the right time to plant a seed. Well, let's see. Let's use an example so that we get right into the Word here. Let's say many times people will say, well, the question will come up, well, I heard it was written somewhere in God's Word that Jesus told some people, get away from me. Even when they said, I've been teaching in your name. So you would immediately take them to that scripture in Matthew chapter 7, along about verse 21, and you would make your little block there, or you could go to the back of your Bible and put a little rectangular and say, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, seed planting, okay? Or why would some Christ say, get away from me? And this is a very strong thing by Christ. And it gets you, it opens the door to identifying Kenites, quite frankly, without letting bitterness or hate come forth out of your mouth. Again, let the word do the talking for you. Okay? Let's just for a little exercise here in seed planting. Let's say that the discussion came up, why would Jesus tell somebody, get away from me? I know ye not. Well, let's go there. Chapter 7, the great book of Matthew, verse 21. And it reads, now everyone that saith unto me, this is Christ speaking, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. They're just not going to get in. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So we see parameters set on entering the kingdom. Just because you say Jesus, Jesus doesn't get you there. You can call Lord, Lord, that's not enough. It's those that doeth, get the verb doeth, the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what's his will? Well, it's his word. That's why we study it. That's why we get into the word. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Question. That's like preaching. Have we not preached in your name, Lord? And in thy name have cast out devils? We sent the demons back in Jesus. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Laid hands on all sorts of things. Verse 23. And then will I profess, Christ speaking, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's sin. I mean, here they claim they're casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and that they're preaching and prophesying in his name. And he said, you work iniquity. That's sin. Pretty strong saying. Now, always remember this. As a layperson, it will keep you out of trouble more than anything. Number one, never be ashamed to say, I don't know. There's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. Let's check it out. You know, if you should be asked a question that you can't answer, I would do the same thing today and do occasionally. It means we're both going to learn something. So don't worry about that. But always remember this. God's Word is a very easy to follow book. If you remember, there's a subject and there's an object. In other words, let's break that down a little more. Something is always being discussed, and the event that will transpire to explain what to do in that particular case, in the fact that Christ shows us the way, you are always being taught how to handle a certain situation if you particularly look for that subject and that object. And he won't play tricks on you. He won't insert or change. As long as you have a basic working knowledge of idioms and figures of speech, you'll do fine. So in this particular case, it would be important so that you would understand this. I would say that many Christians, if you were to go out today, I'm going to say that 80% of your church-going Christians, if you were to ask them, why would Jesus say that? If you really pin them down, they probably wouldn't know. I know he said that. I've read it. But why did he say it? Why in the name of all that is right, if someone is preaching and prophesying in Christ's name, would Christ call it sin? Well, the reason is already explained if you drop back and get the subject. So you got to understand, like I said, Christ always is fair, just, and has a good reason for telling this group of people, get away from me. Let's drop back a little bit, if we may. Let's go back to the 15th verse of this same chapter and let's pick up the subject and the object. And let's see if we can't realize why Jesus would say that. And verse 15 of chapter 7, and it reads, beware of false prophets. There you got it. They may have been prophesying, but they're false prophets. And you got a lot of both, friend. Well, I'm not going to say a lot of both. You got a lot of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like the lambs of God, look like Christians. But inwardly, they are raving wolves. 16. You shall know them, or how are we going to know them? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. I mean, that's absolute. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit, falseness, lies. Verse 18. A good tree cannot, I repeat, cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That looks forward, of course, to the lake of fire at the very end of the millennium. Verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And that, then he continues with the statement. There's some going to come saying, hey, I preached in your name. And he's going to say, get out of here, you worker of iniquity. So, what does it mean, false prophets? Well, they're teaching a different Christ. They're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, and unfortunately, what Christ is referring to, and this is the prime root of the seed, planting seed message, basically, is the parable of the sower, which we'll get into before we finish this series on seed planting, is that there is one thing absolute. That's such a very simple way. If anything, Christ oversimplified that statement for the layperson or for others as well. A good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. In your life, you may mess up occasionally. You may do some things wrong. You may sin. But that isn't the fruit of your heart or your mind. That's the flesh. But on the contrary, we're talking here about a people that basically, unless they follow Christ, can do no right. I mean, their heart from within is corrupt, and of course that's the way Cain's was, that's the way his offspring are to this day. But they do have that option of believing upon Christ and being totally repentant, come in and be called, rather than a Kenite, a son of Cain in the Hebrew tongue, a son of the living God. So it is important that inasmuch as Christ would warn us that there are evil trees, and is it not ironic that this is the same as it was in the beginning? He's telling us here there's good trees and there's bad trees. It's the same message as it was in the garden. Adam and Eve, you little bitty babies, you come here. Here's these good trees. You can partake of them, but ooh, look here. We got a bad tree right here in the middle, and that thing can produce nothing but bad fruit. Don't leave it. Don't touch it. I mean, leave it alone. Don't touch it, or it'll cause you trouble. Death, as an example. So you see, there's nothing new under the sun, and our Father's word is so easily understood by those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. And it is even the layperson that understanding God's word, again, as we'll borrow a line from the telephone company where they say, let your fingers do your walking. Well, let God's word do your talking. Okay? And it will always win because we know it's right. The situation is that you have the common sense and discernment given by the Holy Spirit that you're able to follow along with this. Now, what kind of bad seed are we talking about here? Bad trees. We immediately know that it's a very serious thing that you can't afford to be caught up in ignorance and not know the good tree from the bad tree. Of course, the fruit makes it real easy. All you have to do is watch their works and you can tell pretty quick of what's real and what isn't. It is really that simple. I said it was an oversimplification. Only in common sense could always be classified as oversimplification for some, but be that as it may. Probably in my mind comes Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. So what you would do here, you would make your little box. Well, you may have decided to use a triangle, or you may just simply want to, in seed planting, which is very important because you're sharing the Word of God with somebody you love or you care for, which is to say our fellow brothers and sisters, wherever they are or whatever they are, we love them. Here you would make your little rectangular there at the end of verse 20 and say, well, hey, and you may want to do something different that would seem more interesting to you or come where you would be more comfortable with doing it, but this is just a little method that many scholars use in learning a new lecture, whatever. But you would put a little rectangle there and say, let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and identify who this bad tree or that bad seed is. And let's do it. Is there such a thing? There will be many people that you'll be working with that wouldn't know whether there was a good seed, a bad seed, or any seed at all. And naturally, we're talking about people, all peoples. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, it probably just really hits the nail on the head as far as the bad seed is concerned, and lets the student, and you have to be very careful, which means you must be very wise in doing this, in explaining exactly who you're talking about. So you would explain, first of all, that we're going to be talking here in chapter 2 of this book of Revelations about the church of Smyrna, which is one of two churches, Philadelphia being the other. The only two churches out of the seven discussed here that Christ found no fault with. So you better pay pretty strict attention to what he says to those two churches, because if you do not teach the things, or if you are not aware of the things that he taught those two churches or the comments he made in relationship to them, you got a problem, friend. It means God himself isn't pleased with you. So this is the thing that God most, through Christ, most complimented the church of Smyrna about. Revelation 2, verse 9. What was it? I know thy works, speaking to Smyrna, and tribulation. I know what you're going through, and God knows your tribulation today. Don't ever forget it. And poverty. You may have a rough time being real successful in the world, especially without God's blessings, but thou art rich, and we are rich in knowledge, rich in truth. And if you stay with God's word, you will always be wealthy, or at least have plenty. That's wealth, is having plenty. Everything above that is surplus. All right? Thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them. When you see that word them, we're talking about a different group of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Wow! Now we can begin to see. We've got somebody that's claiming to be something they're not. We have, and this is a very touchy subject. And this is why that you would not teach someone this that did not have eyes to see or ears to hear. It is not God's will that we offend people. And truth will never offend one of God's elect. Now, I want to call up for you, if I may, on the screen, the Greek word used here for Jews. So first of all, we know who we're talking about. We know we've got a brother, Judah. But if we can, in the Greek, from the Strong's Concordance, let's call up the Strong's word 2453. Can we have that on the monitor? Okay. Well, perhaps we don't have it. Let me just tell you what it is in that case. We have that word. It is euodas. And it has two meanings, basically. And you can check this out. I guarantee you it's correct. You'll find it as the word 2453. Oh, there it is. Presto. It's all magic right there. Euodias, which is to say it's from the prime root 2448, which is to say Judah, in the sense of 2455 as a country. Now hold that thought. As a country. That means anyone that lives in the country of Judea is called a Jew. All right? It's like we all live in America, and what are we? We're all Americans. So what it's saying here is the inhabitants, not our brother Judah, certainly. He's not of the synagogue of Satan. He's a child of one of the 12. But we're talking about somebody that claims to be of our brother Judah by relationship through the country, that is to say Judean, belonging to Yehuda, which is to say Judah. And then it tells you they're following how it is translated in the King James, Jew or a Jewess, the feminine of Judea. So what it's talking about here, you remember the study we just finished in Jeremiah? What did the Kenites claim to be when they moved to Jerusalem or Judea? Jews, you see. So make certain that you explain that, because our brother Judah is given a great deal of trouble because of people not understanding the Greek in God's Word. Teach people how to use the... Dennis did an excellent job in teaching the Strong's Concordance in a lecture while I was out in the field doing a documentary that you might recommend also as seed planting. It's important that you better understand the statements that are made when they are this critical, where it would seem that it is downgrading a certain group of people. There's something wrong, because God does not downgrade people. Only men do. So, naturally, the Kenites are of the synagogue of Satan, and therefore they deserve to be downgraded as far as you listening to their false teachings. Or if one should work his way into the height of the great hierarchy of your church system, and they do, they seem to really especially like the places where quarterlies are written. If an enemy can slip into that camp, and they do, I know this may be offending some, but be that as it may, that's why God has called you to and given you eyes to see and ears to hear. Naturally, Satan's going to work where he has the best advantage. And people that are careless, it would seem that from 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, we find there that the Kenite just loved to be a scribe. So that's how he worked in and became a resident of Judea. You can make a note if you like, and as I say, you must take the leeway to teach or to seed plant as you feel most comfortable with, because God didn't just take a little cookie cutter and cut all of we individuals out. and stick us on a blackboard somewhere and say, here, this is the way you do this and that. No, he gave us rather the whole, and far to the better, the Holy Spirit that uses each of us differently. And so you would find the same thing in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 9, where he would say, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan which say they are Jews and are not and do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship at your feet, which means in the millennium they're going to worship Christ anyway. So there you would have it. Now, if we were to go to the, how can we say then they are the synagogue of Satan? How could, and again, let's be very careful always that we do not, you know, I notice, I think it is well, and I'm going to go all the way back to Matthew 16, and you may or may not have this on your character generator. Scribes, Pharisees, we could call them. But I'm going to go all the way back to chapter 16, and as I said, you may or may not have this on your character generator. But Christ, again, I want to drop back. He would say, depart from me. I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. He would teach this once before, and we're going to go there in Matthew chapter 16, in relationship to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. For many of the so-called Kenites, which when I say that, that's simply a Hebrew word that means the sons of Cain. And many of them filtered into the religious system called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees believed in life after death, the Sadducees did not. And that in itself would make quite a confrontation. So, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, and it reads here, the Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Show us something fancy, if you be the Son of God. 2. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In other words, you're smart enough that you can tell, you know enough about meteorology, that you can tell whether it's going to rain or not. You can predict the weather. Verse 3, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowing. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? You cannot tell by the signs. Verse 4, listen carefully. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jonas is the Greek equivalent of Jonah in the Hebrew, which means the one that was in the whale's belly, which was a type of the grave, which Jonah would be in the whale's belly 3.5 days, be cast out, visualized by a people that worshiped the fish god, and when they saw this huge fish throw out this man, they naturally worshiped him. He was like a savior to them. And indeed he was. That Christ himself would be in the tomb 3 days and he would come out as the Savior of Saviors. That's the only sign you're going to have. He said, I'm going to resurrect. And he left them and departed. Let's continue on. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now, this is good because it allows you to see how Christ himself would use an object, food or whatever, to teach by. Now listen to this. 6. And then Jesus said unto them, take heed. That means you be real careful. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, now, what's leaven? First of all, you know that that's bread. It's either leavened or unleavened bread. It's the yeast that makes the bread rise. So what's he saying? The yeast that they put into something to change it, in other words, to have it flat as a pancake. We'll say, well, some pancakes aren't that flat. Flatter than a flitter, all right? And then that may offend some, but be that as it may, it gets it said in my part of the country. And if you put yeast in it, it's going to change it. Well, if you listen, if you have the Word of God, and if you listen to the Kenites, it'll change it for you. Beware of it. Beware of false teachers. All right? Now, okay, here we go. Back to verse 7, I believe we were at there. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. You see? Christ was speaking in the spirit here, of spiritual things. And remember, we just fed the great multitude, and we gathered up all those baskets and left it behind. We didn't bring any of those pieces of bread, those fragments. Verse 8. Which when Jesus perceived, he said, I mean, Jesus knew, he could read their minds. He said unto them, are ye of little faith? Why reason ye among yourselves because you brought no bread? In other words, that's not what I'm talking about. In other words, any time you gather a large group together, which they were fed by God, meaning it was a religious gathering, and when they picked up pieces, with bread being referred to in a spiritual sense, you're going to get all types of little religious sayings, quotes, thoughts, fragments of information, gossip. When you take from a large crowd, you're going to have so many things mentioned. Well, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Have you ever tried to do this? Did you ever pray this way? Did you ever pray that way? That's the way Satan filters in his lies. That's why you stay with this word. And let man's word fall by the wayside, or check him out in the Word of God, and then you can't be deceived. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 9, do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up? It's 12 baskets. Yeah, that's one basket for each of the house of Israel. Hey, they fed all that group, and they still had bread left over, which means God's word is sufficient for all peoples. There's plenty left over. 10. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? Well, it was 7. Spiritual completeness. 11. How is it that you do not, I repeat, do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware, this is what you should be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Verse 12, then understood, here comes the understanding, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. I repeat, underline it, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is to say the religious community that goes basically by traditions of men. This good man said this or that good man said that. Hey, I really don't care what this good man or that good man said. I think it's nice. If you like that sort of thing, I'm all for it. But I care about what God says. Because I know God is right, and I know there's not one perfect man ever walked this earth aside from Christ himself, including this man or any other man. So always be wise enough, if you ever do any one thing, pick a winner. Pick Christ, his word, and stick with it. Because you know within that, as best you can, you have accuracy. Remember he said test the fruit of the tree? How do you test a spiritual fruit? And what would be the penalty if you misjudged it? We're going to go all the way back just before the book of Revelation. We're going to go all the way back to the second epistle of John. I didn't say St. John, but the second epistle of John. You might make a mental note in passing that you are told specifically in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, how to test the Spirit. And it says, those that are in the Spirit of Christ have God. Those that do not have that Spirit, they got problems. It's a very simple, common sense way how to check out a spirit. How to check out a religion. Spiritual religion and so forth. And again, I must warn you, beware of the Kenite that calls himself of our brother Judah, claims to be your brother. But it's a bad tree. But here we have the in the second epistle of John, we have, if you would, the ultimate in being able to discern or test that fruit. That's what this that tells you even what's Antichrist and what isn't. And we would find within this that you would find in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. That means tries to be instead of Christ. That's why Jesus would say, get away from me. I've never knew you. It didn't mean didn't know them right then. He never knew them because they listened to traditions, systems, churches, more than they listen to the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with good churches that are Bible-teaching churches. But those that do not teach God's Word, I would get out of her. And I would get out quick. Because a church without God's Word is like a car without gas. What in the world would you want a car that didn't have a gas tank on it for? You couldn't put gas in it. It has to have gas to run on. It never would give you any transportation. What would you want with a car without a gas tank? Well, a church that's supposed to be a house of God and never teaches God's Word, that's to say His Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is worthless. You're not going anywhere in it. It's dead. And it will always be dead until some person finally pumps life back into it through the Word of God. Now, that's the way you discern. All right? That's just that simple. And basically, that's what we're coming up to here. You either have Christ and His blessings through the Father, or you pretty well don't have anything, but also it can be very hurtful to you. Listen to this. The second epistle of John, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You don't have the Father. You don't have Him. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now listen carefully. Stay with me. Verse 10. If there come any unto you, hey, I don't care who it is, friend. I don't care if they wear a robe, a tie, a big sign that said, I am a man of God. I don't care if they have something on their sleeve that says, I'm the revolving Rev. I'm the holiest thing that ever walked earth. I'm no doubt the best personage of God you'll ever see in your life. Many claim that, see, by their actions. I don't care how holy they might look. That's what I'm telling you. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? God's Word. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That means don't even say, have a good day, friend. What would happen if you did? Verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. We have many people that support with their tithes houses like that. And if you as much as even wish him Godspeed, friend, I'm sorry, you're a partaker. You're bad fruit. Get away from me. I never knew you. I'm just saying it's very dangerous. Never wish Godspeed to somebody that is working against God, teaching against God, is teaching traditions of men rather than God's Word. Go ahead, partake of it. It's up to you. You know, I don't, everyone must decide for themselves, but God's Word makes it pretty obvious what will happen to that group of people when Christ returns. If you become a partaker of their evil deeds, naturally, what's Christ going to say to you? Get out of here. You're not coming in. We're going to square you away in the millennium. I'll just add that for myself. God loves His children. But God loves His children to be loyal to Him. You know, He sent a child that took plenty of heat, grew up, was a little lad, was educated, was the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and died on the cross for us. I mean, He cared enough about us. He was loyal enough to us to do that for all of us. Then naturally, when you're disloyal to Him, and you will study the works of some screwball, perhaps that's a little strong to say the works of a screwball. That's really spiritually how I feel about it, though. Why would I say that? Because it deceives my brothers and sisters that don't know any better, and I don't like it. That's why I am driven to be a teacher, I suppose. So naturally, I'm a little stronger than some might be on that. I'm going to take the words of my father over the writings of some screwball. Somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about, has never been to heaven, at least that they can remember. All souls come from the Father. Naturally, they were there before they were entered their mother's womb. But that they can remember of, and it would seem they know everything, more than God did. So, just be careful. Anyone that teaches contrary to our gathering back to Christ, as it is written, is a false teacher. Any way you want to slice it, you can put ribbons on it and say, they just don't know. They do it in ignorance. It doesn't matter. It gets done. You got to stick to the doctrine of Christ and leave the doctrines of men fall by the wayside. Well, friends, that's the way you plant seed. You use common sense and you get right down where the rubber meets the road. Now, in the next lecture, we're really going to get into seed planting. Because if you don't, you will learn in the next lecture that if you don't understand the parable of the sower, you're not going to understand any of the parables. We'll get into that then. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please? The Book of St. John. What a fantastic book we have here in tape for you, for your convenience of studying as you drive or whatever the case might be, in the comforts of your own home. St. John, the writer of Revelation, as well as this great book of St. John. John taught in a way that he not only translated the word and interpreted, fully translated the names as well as other things, that made this word, this book, so easy to understand, helping the very reader see Christ in His work as God, Savior of the world. This book of John giving you the identity of the Kenites, as well as those events that would transpire in the end generation. That's your generation, beloved. All right, bless your hearts. There we are back again. Hey, let's have the 800 number up there. 1-800-643-4645. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Remember, never ask me a question about a specific denomination or some man. I will never, though it might surprise some of you, I will never say anything negative against any particular denomination, by name and or otherwise. I am a teacher of God's Word only. And as God's Word teaches, hey, I'm going to lay it down. I'm not going to draw back. I'm going to do it boldly. And it may, at times you may think I'm speaking against a certain belief, but that's simply your spiritual discernment. I teach God's Word boldly and straightforward without any apology. But don't ask me to give an opinion on any denomination or anything of that nature, please. A question in that form. As the Spirit moves, do that, all right? That number, 1-800-643-4645, is good from Puerto Rico throughout the United States, including Alaska, Hawaii, and all over the North Country, Canada. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world at this time, it's always good to hear from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request? Just talk to Him. He's your Father. He loves you. He wants to hear from you. And you know what really pleases Him? He likes to hear that you love Him. It makes His day. Father, we come to You and we ask that You lead, guide, direct, touch, prosper, heal. In Yahshua, Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, let's get into some comments and questions. We're going to start with Harold from California. On a recent study, you mentioned people who sat for years in a pew, and that's in church, and remained spiritually illiterate. Instead of calling them couch potatoes, call them pew potatoes. God bless you. I like that. We'll call them pew potatoes. All right. I think that's a good. Anybody that studied God's Word or gone to church for 20 years and hasn't grown any from the time they entered should be called a pew potato in more ways than one. Okay, Sharon from Pennsylvania. I have a Young's Analytical Concordance. Is this a good concordance or do I need a Strong's? I always have a saying, young for the young and strong for the strong. And I would recommend that that you get rid of the Young's or keep it if you like, but whatever you do, get you a strong. That Young's is not, you're not going to grow with it as you should. Okay, Peter from California. What does it mean if a person doesn't work, they shouldn't eat? Does this apply to those that are on disability? No, of course not. It means that if somebody is able and healthy, and the documentation on that, let me think, is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. If somebody is able to work and they want, don't feed them. They shouldn't eat. And as you probably heard me say many times, God built in a special little switch between the navel and the backbone, and when they get too close together, then this little switch goes off in the brain that says work, 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 work. And they find food when their tummy gets that thin. And they make good workers then. That's the reason behind it. Willa from Pennsylvania. Please, but we should take care of those that are disabled. That's what the tithe originally did. In the Levitical priesthood when there was three different tithes. Today we have Social Security. Okay, Willa from Pennsylvania, please show me the scripture that shows why the first one taken in the field is taken by Antichrist and not for a blessing as the Companion Bible and all the rest say. Well, it's just that people, since the year 1830, have gotten so wrapped up in this any moment doctrine that they don't follow the subject. The scripture, you can choose two different chapters, Matthew 24 or Mark 13, and Christ explains how that God's elect will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan for a testimony for Him, and that the first tribulation will be the spurious Messiah here trying to deceive them, question them. The subject and the object, of course, are, as Christ would say, hey, if you hear he's out there in the field, don't go. It's not me, it's the false Christ. Don't you believe it, he says. Naturally, those that do believe it are taken first. That's why Christ would say, stay in the field working, doing God's work until the true Christ returns. Probably your better documentation in God's Word is in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul gets right down where the rubber meets the road about our gathering back to Christ and says it ain't going to happen until the false one is in Jerusalem first. Margaret from Georgia, after God forgives our sins, does he remember them on Judgment Day? Jeremiah, make a note, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. You'll remember verse 30? I've quoted that for you many times, not necessarily to Margaret, but I mean to the whole congregation. That is the scripture, Jeremiah 31, 30, that says a child's not going to answer for its father's sins. And then God continues on down about 34th verse, and he says, once you repent and your sins are forgiven, I'll never remember them anymore. In other words, you do not have to answer for those sins that you repented of on Judgment Day. Why? Jeremiah 31, 34. God doesn't remember them. You will, but he will not hold you accountable for them. Now, if you did something that is on the plus side, a reward, then on Judgment Day, you collect that reward, even though you may sin after you earned it. I think this is why it's written in one place. Escapes my mind where, just offhand, but a multitude of good deeds, or good deeds cover a multitude of sins. All right, Mary from Pennsylvania. My sister wants me to join a specific denomination. How can I tell her I feel like I'm okay? I study and follow God's Word on my own. Don't ever try to please some relative. Okay? That's called traditions of men. And don't feel that as being a Christian, you should be nice. All right? But I know what I'd tell her, and it'd probably get it done a lot quicker than you would, but I'm not going to tell you to tell her. All right? But it's none of her business, quite frankly. And she means well, and she loves you. Tell you her that you appreciate her love, and you know she's concerned for you, but you enjoy studying God's Word, and whatever you do, well, do it. Do what you're led to do by God, and stop listening to men, even your own relatives. Never hurts to listen, but check them out in the Word of God. Now, there are cases where people can have a mental problem, then listen to your loved ones, all right? I'm not saying that. If you have a mental problem, always listen to your loved ones because they love you and they'll stick with you when everybody else lets you go to the side. But as far as spiritual things are concerned, listen to God. Penny from North Carolina. How does God feel toward divorce? Well, he doesn't like it. He had to get a divorce himself. God divorced his wife, Israel, and made him very unhappy. But it's certainly not the unforgivable sin. And even if you have a divorce, it's as if any other sin, once you repent, God doesn't remember it anymore. Now, some churches will, but God doesn't. I know Jesus would say, if a woman divorces and sleeps with another man, or even marries another man, that's adultery. But he did not say, even though she repents, she does. He didn't say that. It means she's a sinner living in sin, not repenting of anything. Because you see, once you repent, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It doesn't come even close to it. And even as God was divorced and has to make it, you know, it's real strange. Sometimes in God's law, if a man be married or if a woman be married, well, let's stick with the male because that's what the Scripture does. And he said, well, it's only a man of one wife. Well, if she committed adultery or vice versa, then by law, by God's law, they were never married basically in the first place. In other words, it is null. And he remarries, that's his first wife. You see, men playing scripture lawyer when they don't know the law. And it takes a great deal more to understand God's law than it does law of precedent, which we have in the nation today of lawyers, attorneys, that they argue cases with in precedent. So you got to be very careful. But divorce, God doesn't like it, but he does forgive it. Deal from Virginia, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Why did you say it's okay to remarry if both are believers when the Bible says not to? Well, the Bible, you just don't understand, friend. And again, Christ would say, repent. And once you repent, he doesn't remember it. Okay? Theodore from Virginia. If you're saved, will you still go to hell if you sin again? Well, if you didn't repent, all right, you at least there's one thing for sure. If you didn't repent and went there with a bunch of sins, you'd be naked as a jaybird. So you want to always remember to repent. Christ does the saving, and yep, when he does it, it's done. But you can sure pile a heap of trouble on after that. Repent. I'm out of time. I hope you enjoyed this lecture. We're going to pick it back up again in the next lecture for the lay person. How to plant seeds. How to go about it. Being real gentle in Father's Word. And we're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, and also to reach those that need to hear God's Word. Most important, though, that is that you stay in God's Word. Every day in His Word is a good day. You know why? Jesus is the living water.